Today's message is very profound, and we need to listen carefully, for it is a life and death issue for us spiritually. And with that being said, let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we open up the pages of your word today, we ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us into all truth, and to help us to understand fully the message today. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for angels that are ministering spirits. Thank you for blessing us with your presence as we study today. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. In a world that is increasingly in rebellion against God, and in a society where the authority of the Word of God is being eroded out from under us, the church stands as a light in the darkness. God's people are called together to share the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ with the world, using the Word of God as their foundation of wisdom and knowledge. With the Scriptures as our guide, we can speak with authority about the issues that are facing us in this age in which we live. Just as Christ spoke with authority to those with whom He ministered. Mark 1 verse 22 says, "And they were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." But my friends, the church has a problem. There is an uncertain sound coming from many in the church. So how can we be discerning? Think about this. When many Christian colleges and schools, Bible scholars and church leaders and pastors are asked what they believe about Genesis, they will likely offer one or more of the following responses. There's a gap of millions of years between the first verses of Genesis. We don't know what the days of Genesis mean. The flood was a local event. Fossils are probably millions of years old. God used evolution to create Adam and Eve. Genesis is a poem. Genesis is not about our origins. Adam and Eve weren't real people. Now that's just a short list. The point is, there are several positions which I say are compromise positions on Genesis that permeate the churches of today. And all of these views have one thing in common. They try to accommodate what secularists believe about origins, particularly the idea that the earth is millions of years old. Most children in Christian homes attend public schools where, by and large, their textbooks and lectures give our young people a very specific history. Now here's what they're almost always taught as fact. The universe began with a big bang 15 billion years ago. The stars formed 10 billion years ago. The sun formed 5 billion years ago. And the molten earth 4.5 billion years ago. Water formed on the earth 3.8 billion years ago. And over millions of years, life formed from non-life and then evolved to fish, then amphibians, then birds and mammals, and then ape-like creatures, and then man. A process involving billions of years. Secular museums, documentary programs on television, secular professors at universities, and most public school textbooks all give the same basic view of origins. They are unified and have a very certain message. And these ideas are not just taught in the science classroom. A new history curriculum is being piloted in schools across the country, and its distinction is that it does not just teach recorded history from a secular perspective, it supposedly starts at the beginning some 13 billion years ago. Secularists insist they know what happened in the unobservable past, and they claim to know the true history of the universe, while they believe and preach their worldview with great zeal. But Christians have the benefit of a very specific history that's been revealed to them by the God of creation, who was there in the beginning and throughout history, and God does not lie. This specific history is revealed to us in the first chapters of the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Yet many believers are not sure what God said in Genesis. And the reason they're not sure is because they have been influenced by the secular views of origins. And as a result, many Christians, including Christian leaders, have adopted secular beliefs about origins and reinterpreted God's word in Genesis in an attempt to get them to fit together. No wonder there's a mass exodus of young people from the churches. They begin to doubt the Bible in Genesis, and based on the compromised teachings of church leaders, reject it as God's word, and then they leave the church. And the Bible declares, "For if a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle?" 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8. The churches do not have a unified view on origins as the secularists do. In many sectors of Christian universities and in many churches, there's an uncertain sound being blared. Young people and adults are hearing and often heeding this uncertain sound about the accuracy of the Bible from its very inception, from its very start. They're being taught that parts of the Bible are untrustworthy, that death, that disease, and suffering have always been in the world from the very beginning. And thus, what God has called, obviously, bad things, very good. What's more, even parts of the modern-day homeschool movement are being impacted by such compromise. If you're a homeschool teacher, you need to be aware of what's coming through in many homeschool books. An article in The Atlantic declared, "Evangelical homeschoolers embrace evolution." The writer explains that while the majority of homeschooled students are part of Christian families, a growing number of their parents are dismayed by these textbooks that teach a Genesis creation. I have even seen reports from Christian school teachers who have embraced an old earth or theistic evolution in their science and in their Bible courses. How has such compromise become so common in the church? And how is it now even beginning to invade what was once very conservative sectors such as homeschooling? What's happening? Well, what has happened is that many Bible scholars and Christian leaders are no longer reading Scripture in the first chapters of Genesis to glean answers from it. Instead, they're reading man's ideas into Scripture. In many instances, man's fallible view of origins based on evolution and millions of years has been given authority over the Word of God. And it is the views of these compromised scholars who train our pastors, and then these compromised pastors teach church members, that have resulted in these doubts being filtered down to many Christian families. Now please think about this. In the midst of the churches wavering on origins, the secular world is speaking with authority and unity, leading many unsure believers astray as they authoritatively indoctrinate Christians to believe their secular views. Christians don't even realize what's happening. My friends, God has given us a very specific history from the Old Testament to the New Testament. This history is the foundation of all doctrine, including the gospel in Genesis 3. It is a true history of the world that tells us where we all came from, what our problem is, which is sin, and what the solution is, salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, the church is reaching a crisis point, and we are witnessing the tragic results of compromise on the authority of God's holy word. More and more pastors, church leaders, and Bible scholars are choosing either not to take a stand on Genesis or to teach some form of evolution in their churches, schools, or college courses. And many of them will unfairly characterize biblical creationists as people who deny the value of what they term as science. Others try to convince those who sit under their teachings that Genesis is symbolic, or somehow millions of years can be fit into it, or that God really did use evolution to create the universe. What has happened is that many in our churches, including many of our young people, do not understand the connection between the gospel and the history presented in Genesis chapters 1 through 11. They do not comprehend that every major doctrine, like marriage, sin, the Sabbath, why we wear clothing, and so on, is founded ultimately on the book of Genesis. Many pastors and church leaders do not bother to teach Genesis anymore. They skip it all, saying it doesn't matter, or it's a secondary issue. And it's not uncommon to hear Christian leaders claim that as long as we believe that God created, it doesn't matter how or when He did it. My friends, the literal history of Genesis in chapters 1 through 11 is under attack. And the attacks are mostly coming from within the church. What we are seeing in the church today is not very different from the temptation in the Garden of Eden. We read in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 that God in His goodness created a very good world and placed Adam and Eve in the garden. They were to tend and to keep it, and to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and to subdue it. Adam and Eve were given everything they could ever need, including access to every tree in the garden. Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17 say, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now the Hebrew there says, "Dying you shall die." Not that they would die instantly, but "dying you shall die." Now if you've read Genesis, and I hope you have, you know that Adam and Eve broke that commandment. While working in the garden, Eve encounters a serpent who is Satan. In fact, it's very interesting what transpired between Eve and the serpent that day. Genesis 3, 1 through 3 states, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of a garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now in that first verse, Satan cast doubt about God's word. He asks, "Did God really say?" Thus questioning the trustworthiness of the plain meaning of God's command. Eve explains what God commanded, though she adds just a little bit about not even being able to touch the fruit. God didn't say that, but Eve added that. The serpent's attack continues. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. Now here, Satan cast doubt on the truthfulness of God's word. When he gave Adam the command not to eat the fruit of the trees of the knowledge of good and evil, God very, very clearly said that if he did, he would surely die. There is no question about what God meant, for if Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they would eventually experience death. But Eve is deceived by the serpent's twisting of God's word, and she and Adam ate from the one tree that God had forbidden them to, an event known as the fall of man. And as a consequence, sin and death entered the once perfect, very good world. And we see the results of it today. When I read the account in Genesis 3, I am struck by the fact that the attack on the Word of God has not changed. Even today, about 6,000 years later, we are seeing man question the authority of Scripture and calling into question the trustworthiness and truthfulness of what God has said, especially in Genesis 1 through 11. Now, when it comes to the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2, we hear the same question. Did God really say? When we talk about a literal Adam and Eve in the fall, the question crops up. Did God really say? And when the account of Noah and the ark is brought up, the Genesis 3 attack is not very far behind. Did God really say? You see, the Apostle Paul warns readers in 2 Corinthians 11:3 that as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul knew that Satan would attempt to use the Genesis 3 attack on us just as he did with Eve, because he wants us to disbelieve the Word of God. Don't fall prey to his shenanigans. I've talked about creation and evolution for many years because evolutionary ideas are one of the main forms of the modern day dumbing down of God's Word. But these beliefs of evolution speak to a deeper issue that involves an attack on the authority of the Word of God, the authority of Scripture. When sinful man believes the lie that God's Word cannot be trusted, he has effectively declared that he knows better than God. Now, please don't miss this very profound truth. When sinful human beings believe the lie that God's Word is not authoritative, they put themselves in a position of authority over God, disregarding and even rewriting His Word. Our culture today is answering the question, did God really say, with a resounding no? Those who question His Word are denying the full authority and accuracy of the Bible from its very first verse. This has had devastating effects on our culture and on our church. Let's look at the consequences of compromise now. Two-thirds of our young people are leaving the church in America by the time they reach college age. That's unacceptable. But it's what's happening. So just why are two-thirds walking away from the church? America's research group created a study composed of questions such as, at what age did you begin to really question the contents in the Bible? Of the two-thirds who left the church, 40% had started to question the Bible by the end of middle school. And another 45% by the end of high school. Another question was asked, if you don't believe the Bible, when did you first have doubts? The results were the same. Of the two-thirds, 40% first had doubts by the end of middle school. And another 45% by the end of high school. The research revealed that we are losing these kids at a young age. They're starting to doubt the Bible at a young age. Why? What is really going on? Well, to summarize it, by and large, in our churches and in our Christian homes, what we tend to do is to teach Bible stories. What do I mean by Bible stories? Jonah and the big fish, feeding the 5,000, Zacchaeus climbing the tree, the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys, Jesus on the cross, Noah in the ark, Adam and Eve, and so on. Now, I believe these accounts are true. I don't doubt them. So what's wrong with teaching them? It is the way we teach them. It's the way we teach them. For instance, many people use the word story in reference to these accounts. But what has the word story come to mean today? When someone tells a lie, they say, he told a story. Right? He told a story. The word story today has come to mean fiction. Fiction means not true. And yet we say, children, let me tell you a story, such as in church. Children's story. I'm going to tell you a wonderful Bible story. The children get the idea that they get stories at home and at church, but what they're taught at school is real. Now, around 90% of these children from church homes attend public schools. The schools have, by and large, thrown out God. They've thrown out the Bible. They've thrown out prayer and biblical creation. When I was a young person, we had the Bible in school. We prayed in school. Schools today teach evolution in millions of years as a fact. Biology textbooks claim that the universe and all it contains came into existence without God. What is happening is students have the idea that they're taught real history at school and on television, but they're taught religious stories at home and in church. Christians need to wake up to the fact that their children are really being indoctrinated into an anti-God religion in the public schools and in some homeschool curriculum. Another thing America's research group found was that most churches and most Christian homes do not teach their children how to defend their faith. Most Bible colleges, most seminaries, and most Christian universities do not teach apologetics. What do I mean by that? The word apologetics means an answer or a reasoned defense. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and with fear." Can you do that? My friends, we have to teach our children how to answer the basic questions of the age. We have to prepare ourselves and our children with solid training in apologetics, but instead we teach mostly stories in our Christian homes and in our churches. We might teach great doctrine. We might have great amounts of knowledge. But if we do not know how to defend our faith, we're not going to spiritually survive in the world. And sadly, Christians, for the most part, simply are not teaching their children how to defend their faith. And most Christians do not know how to defend their own faith, let alone teach their children how to do it. But if a church is not teaching apologetics, then who actually is? The public school system and television shows are. They offer their reasons for why the Bible is not true, reasons for millions of years, reasons for the Big Bang, reasons for why there never was a global flood, and on and on. In fact, they do such a great job of it that they can put it on educational television stations where they can communicate their brand of apologetics to the average person and the state will pay for it. And to our children and many parents, it can sound very convincing. My friends, most of the church is not doing what the secular world is doing, which is teaching students apologetics to defend the beliefs that they teach them. We can become very, very proud of our knowledge and our doctrines, but if we do not know how, and if our children do not know how to defend the faith, what is going to happen? It'll be as Psalms 11 verse 3 says, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" We have, as a result, trained up generations who have been led by the world to doubt and to disbelieve the Word of God. And now we're suffering the consequences, even in our own church. A particular area of concern of mine is that Christian colleges, universities, and seminaries cannot be trusted to teach a message that is consistent with Scripture's account of the creation, Adam and Eve, the fall, and the flood. What happens when professors begin teaching generations of students in Christian colleges that there is no literal Adam and Eve and no literal fall? What happens when the churches embrace evolution and millions of years? I would suggest that the majority of young people, and research shows it to be at least two-thirds, will walk away from the church by the time they reach college age. That's unacceptable. There are professors in Christian universities who are not even willing to defer to Scripture when responding to students about the creation account. I know what I'm talking about, friends. There's a whole series of videos on the internet of many young people telling their deconversion stories. One young man explained that a lack of apologetics training in his youth led to his deconversion. He says, "How I became an atheist. I was born into a Christian family and indoctrinated growing up as a kid. The next year was freshman year of high school, and I started learning about evolution in my biology class. That's where I realized I had never seriously questioned or thought about my religious beliefs. So as I learned about evolution and started thinking philosophically about it, I realized there couldn't be a God. So I became an atheist." Unquote. Sadly, this is typical of the testimonies that we hear today. Many of the leading atheists in America will say that they were brought up in Bible-believing homes, church homes, in other words. Not all, But most of the founding fathers of this great nation were Christians. And they built their thinking on the foundation of the authority of the Word of God. That's why Christian absolutes permeated our nation for many years. But if we do not build our thinking on God's Word, there's only one other foundation, and that is man's Word. There are only two religions in the world today. We can start with God's Word or man's Word. That was really the battle that began in Genesis 3. When we build our thinking on man's Word and abandon God's Word, then things will be as they were in the book of Judges. Judges 21:25 says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And isn't that what's happening today? My friends, there's been a battle ever since Genesis 3. The battle is between God's Word and man's Word. Between moral absolutes and moral relativism. Christianity is based upon God's Word. Because God is the ultimate authority. But the culture has given up God's Word. And it has not just been given up in the culture, but also in parts of the church. Actually, we could say that the spiritual state of our beloved country currently reflects the spiritual state of the church. When we add man's word to God's word, our starting point is no longer God's word. It becomes man's word. Because now fallible ideas have been inserted into the infallible word. And that is what many churches are teaching the coming generations to do. If we remove the foundation of the absolute authority of the Bible, we will see the collapse of Christian morality, and increasing moral relativism. I believe we're seeing much of that being played out in our culture right before our very eyes. Christians in the United States have spent millions of dollars trying to change the culture and deal with these social issues. But it has not worked. We're steadily going downhill. Why? Well, because the Bible does not say to go into all the world and change the culture. The Bible gives a different command. Mark 16:15 says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. The point is, brothers and sisters, hearts and minds change a culture. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says clearly of man, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." The secularists certainly understand this because a majority of students from church homes are enrolled in the secular educational system. And these students are being indoctrinated by the world in secular ideas. Churches in the main have concentrated on trying to teach young people the message of Jesus and Christian doctrines, while the educational system has been changing their thinking from starting with God's Word to making man's Word the starting point. Over time, a student's worldview changes to a secular one. And the more this happens, the more such people cease being light and wisdom, and the culture changes. Christians think the battle is with the culture and the moral issues. But ultimately, the battle is a foundational one concerning God's Word versus man's Word. The majority of Christian leaders have in some way compromised Genesis with the evolutionary or millions of years beliefs or theories of the day, thus contributing towards this change in the foundation of the next generation. If you think this generation is bad, wait till you see the next one, if the Lord delays His coming. This is also why many Christians do not really understand the battle we're in, because in reality, we have been helping the enemy. And it needs to stop. Christians are fighting a war, but they do not know where to fight it or how to aim their guns. This is a real problem. If we want to see the structure of secular humanism collapse, which any thinking Christian must, then we have to attack the foundation of man's word. It is only when the foundation is destroyed that the structure will collapse. In other words, we need to raise up generations who will stand boldly, unashamedly, and uncompromisingly on the authority of the Word of God. They need to know what they believe and why they believe what they do. They also need to be taught how to defend the Christian faith against the secular attacks of the day. And that's why I spoke the series on apologetics a while back. The world has attacked God's Word, but that's nothing new. In fact, it started in Genesis 3. There have been many ways the Genesis 3 attack has manifested itself down through the ages. In the first century, there was a particular attack on Christ, on who He is, and what He accomplished on the cross. At the time of the Reformation, there was an attack on justification by faith. But what is new is the Genesis 3 attack of our age involving a teaching of evolution or the millions of years theory. Now, as the moral fiber of our culture begins to collapse, many say, woe is me, woe is me. Look at the problems in the culture, abortion, same-sex marriage, and you name it. My friends, they're not the problems. They're the symptoms. They're the symptoms of a deeper problem. The Bible does not say go into all the world and change the culture. It says go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. Preaching the gospel will make disciples. But what we have done as God's people is handed generations of children right over to the world instead of capturing their hearts and minds and teaching them about origins and the history given in the Bible. Young people in the church have been taught to question God's Word in Genesis. They've been told to just trust in Jesus, whatever that means to them, without receiving any training in defending their faith. Now imagine what would happen if Christians started to raise up generations of children like the Waldensian children who knew what they believed and why they believed what they did. Imagine if the young people in our churches built their thinking on the Bible, knew how to answer the skeptical questions of this age, and could go out and preach with authority because they believe the authority from which it comes. Well, we could change the world. But it's not happening. I believe the solution to the world's problem has to do with the church. If the problems are in the church, then the solution begins in the church. 2 Chronicles 7:14 states, If my people, as a church, who are called by my name, as the Christians, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Friends, the shepherds have led the sheep astray. Not all of the shepherds, but many of them. And throughout the foundation, without the foundation of the absolute authority of God's Word, the church will be weak and will not produce much good fruit. My friends, is it too late to start changing this? We can start now. We don't have to wait. I look around at our little children, and my heart aches for these little children. How I want to see placed in their little minds the authority of God's Word. It depends upon you parents to do that. And also depends upon you, you church members, and myself included, to help these little children. We, if they're not our children, we still have a responsibility towards them. We need to help them, and we need to help their parents. I think we can do it. Let's pray and ask God to help us to do that. Father in heaven, we cannot carry out these instructions in our own strength. We must have your power and strength to do it. Place a burden on our hearts so heavily that we will not allow the world to come in and cause our thinking to become skewed. Place our minds and our hearts back on the total authoritative speaking of your holy word, the authority of Scripture, the absolute authority of your word. Help us, Lord. We're helpless apart from you. We need you. Don't let our little children be led astray. Stop the draining of our little kids leaving a church. Help us, we pray, dear Lord. For we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.